delighted that you're here. We have visitors. We're glad that you've come and hope you can come back and be with us as this series continues through Thursday. And the topics are on the screen before you that we plan to deal with throughout the week. Tomorrow night, we're going to talk about searching for the impossible. We mentioned this morning that one and the one on Thursday. If you have a non-Christian friend that you would like to bring, that they might understand some first principle things, those would be two good lessons for them to hear. Then on Tuesday, we'll talk to our brethren as we talk about being watchful toward drifting. And then on Wednesday evening, we'll talk about strengthening the hand of the sinner. And then on Thursday evening, we'll close by talking about the New Testament church. If you have a Bible with you, I encourage you to get it and turn to Mark chapter 9. We'll be spending our time in Mark chapter 9 as the basis for our study this evening. Mark chapter 9, beginning at verse 14 through verse 29, we'll read those verses here in just a moment, is the story of the healing of the epileptic son. Parallel accounts are found in Matthew 17 and Luke 9. We'll focus on Mark 9, though we'll draw some attention to some things found in those parallel accounts. But let's begin at verse 14 and read through verse 29. And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them, and scribes disputing with them. And immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him. And his disciples, he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" Then one of the multitude answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who has a mute spirit, and whenever he seizes him, he throws him down. He foams at the mouth and gnashes his teeth and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast him out, but they could not." He answered and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him and fell to the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And often he's thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." And immediately the father cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw the people come running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to him, "You deaf and dumb spirit, I command you to come out of him and enter him no more." Then the spirit cried out and convulsed him greatly and came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come out into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast him out?" So he said to them, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." Now let's go back through that story we just read and understand some things that we just found in that context. First of all, let's talk about the setting that's found in verses 14 to 16. The setting is that Jesus and three of his disciples have just come down from the Mount of Transfiguration. You go back in the previous chapter and you see, or previous in this chapter, beginning at verse 2 through verse 13, Jesus has been on the mountain being transfigured with three of his disciples. He comes back down, and what he finds when he gets to the bottom of the mountain is a large crowd, and there is disputing going on. There are scribes, there are disputing and arguing with the disciples. Now then, let's go further, beginning at verse 17 and 18 is a description of the problem. I know the setting. What's the problem that they're talking about? What are they disputing about? Well, the father of the epileptic son explains. And here's what he says. He said, "My son has an evil spirit," verse 17 and 18. "My son has an evil spirit, and the disciples, I brought him first to you. I was coming to you, but you weren't here, so I brought him to your disciples. See what they could do about that, and they couldn't do anything. They failed in the attempt to cast out this demon." And that must have set him back a little bit. He had to be taken back because he's known of the power of Jesus. He's known of the power of what Jesus could do. That's why he's coming to Jesus. And now he hears about what Jesus can do. He goes and he can't find Jesus. He goes then to the disciples. They fail to do anything about the matter. And that must have been a setback. We'll say more about that a little bit later. So now notice beginning at verse 19 through 20, the response of Jesus now. Jesus responded by a rebuke of the Jews and the scribes for their unbelief. Look at verse 19. O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? He begins with that rebuke of the Pharisees, or the scribes and the Jews. Then he said, bring the son to me. And the son was brought to Jesus in verse 20 to 22a. And so when he comes to him, he asks the father, how long has this been going on? Well, since childhood this has been going on. And then the father expresses some doubt. Notice at the end of verse 22. Verse 22, but if you can do anything, we'll say more about that in a moment. If you can do anything, have compassion on us. So the son is brought to Jesus. The father expresses some degree of doubt. The father cries out for help. What I want you to notice is that verse 24, he cried out and he said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. The son then was healed, verses 25 to 27. They thought he was dead. Jesus lifted him up and showed that indeed he was alive. And then Jesus explains to the disciples why they failed. They wanted to know in private, why couldn't we do what you just did? And Jesus explained it was because of their lack of faith. And we'll say more about that in a moment. What I'm trying to do is get an overview of what's going on in this context. The setting is Jesus has just come off of the mountain. There are 9 disciples present. Jesus and 3 disciples are coming into the scene. There's arguing going on. What's going on here? Well, I brought my son to you, and you weren't here, so I gave him to your disciples. They couldn't do a thing about him. They couldn't heal him. They couldn't cast out the demon. If you can do anything, please do something about that. Jesus rebukes them for their unbelief. He heals the son. The disciples want to know, what's going on now? Why couldn't we do that? It's because of your unbelief. So what I'm trying to picture for you is this is a story about faith and doubt. Notice the faith and doubt. There was a broad statement made at verse 19 that was made concerning the Jews being faithless. Notice verse 19 again. He said, O faithless generation, how long shall I bear with you? While that was directed toward the Jews and the scribes, he must have thought about his own disciples because he's going to tell them about their lack of faith a little bit later. Oh, faithless generation, he said. This is about faith and doubt. Furthermore, the father expressed doubt. Notice verse 22, and you might underline it, verse 22. If you can do anything. In other words, your disciples couldn't. If you can do anything, please do something about that. Here is a concept of half doubting and half in despair, as pulpit words it. That is, he has half doubt, half in despair. If you can do anything, please do something and have mercy on us. While he seems to be directing that toward Jesus, he must have been pointing to the failure of the disciples. If you can do anything, your disciples surely couldn't. They didn't do anything. If you can do anything, please do something about it. I like the words of Linsky here. He said, when he qualifies his petition with the clause, if thou art able in any way, we should remember the setback his faith received when the 9 disciples of Jesus failed to accomplish anything. This if refers to that failure. They failed. Can you do anything about it? I'm beginning to wonder. Now, what I'm trying to describe to you is a picture of faith and doubt. The broad statement to the Jews, O faithless generation. The father expresses doubt. The disciples were told this problem was a lack of their faith. I said we'd look at parallel accounts as they were needed. Let's go to Matthew 17. Same story, same context, just another book telling the same story. So let's go to Matthew chapter 17, if you will, and notice in verse 20. Matthew 17 and in verse 20. Jesus answered them when they wanted to know, why can't we do that? Because of your unbelief. For assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, move to here or there, and it'll move. It's because of your unbelief. So notice 3 times in the context, there is this story of faith and doubt. You are a faithless generation, he says broadly to the Jews. The father expresses doubt. He turns to the disciples and said, it's your unbelief that was the problem here. It indeed is a story of faith and doubt. Now, I want us to focus at verse 24 now on the father saying, help my unbelief. Jesus had just made a statement about if you believe at verse 23. And the Father then says, and he cried out with tears and he said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Notice the paradoxical phrasing, I believe, help my unbelief. Claims to have faith, but he recognizes weakness in his faith. I have faith. I do believe. But please, Lord, help my unbelief. He had faith, but he craved even more, as Robertson interprets that. That he, I do have faith, but I need more faith. I need stronger faith, particularly in light of the circumstance. Let's look at some translations that may help us. The NLT says, help me overcome my unbelief. I believe, help me overcome my unbelief. Another translation, the Amplified Version says, help my weakness of faith. While I do have faith, I have weakness of faith. Help me in my weakness of faith. The LBP says, I do have faith, oh help me to have more. I do have faith, all right, but I need stronger faith. I need more faith. And please help me with that faith. Now here is the point. We must recognize what is lacking in order to fill the void, and that the Father did. I do have faith, but I recognize something is lacking in my faith. And we have to recognize what's missing in order to fill the void. Again, a quote from Linsky, he said this too as well. For they who feel their lack of faith are in the best condition for removing this lack. When I recognize there's something missing in my faith, then I'm in a good position to fill that void because there is something missing in my faith. So let's take this phrase found in verse 24, and you might underline in your Bible, Lord, I believe, here's the phrase, help my unbelief. Let's talk about help my unbelief. And we as the people of God need to be crying out to God, Lord, I believe. Lord, please help my unbelief. How so? Well, let's start with this. Lord, help my unbelief by helping me have stronger faith. Lord, I believe, all right. I have faith. But Lord, help me to have stronger faith. I need stronger faith indeed. You see, it's possible to have faith and it not be as strong as it ought to be. That's altogether possible, isn't it? The Bible talks about having little faith. We won't take those references. You are familiar with the Lord said to his disciples, O ye of little faith. In the context of Matthew 6, talking about worry. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 20, O you of little faith. So it's possible our faith could be small, but we still have faith. It's also possible for faith to fail. Remember that this morning in our study? I pray that your faith not fail, but when you are converted, it's possible your faith could fail. The bottom could fall out of your faith. It's possible to be weak in faith. Abraham was not weak in faith. He had strong faith. But it's possible to have weak faith. So I'm establishing the fact it's possible to have faith and faith not be what it ought to be. You see, my faith can also be shaken. I can have faith and say, Lord, I believe, but my faith is shaken a bit. How so? Well, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and in verse 3. My faith could be shaken by pressure. As you're turning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, I'll remind you this letter was written to a church that Paul had left in a cloud of persecution. He was worried about them, how things were going. How well did they fare after he left? And so in chapter 3 and verse 3, he was concerned by saying that none of you should be shaken by these afflictions. It's altogether possible they could have been shaken by their affliction, by their persecution. So it may be pressure that shakes our faith, or it might be because of error. Go to the next letter, chapter 2 and verse 2 of 2 Thessalonians. Not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Here is someone teaching error. Christ had come. Christ was immediately coming. That is, it was imminent in their day and time, they thought. That was error that was being disseminated, and that could shake their faith. So maybe it's error being taught that shakes someone's faith, or it might be just because of neglect, that we just neglect our faith, and we're soon removed from that because of our neglect, like Hebrews 2 and 3, or like Hebrews chapter 5, 13 and 14, our faith could be shaken. But let's go back to Mark 9. It could be that our faith is shaken because of the failure of others. It may be that when I see that others have failed in their endeavors to serve the Lord or their lack of faith, that shakes my faith. That was the case of the father. Notice in Mark chapter 9, he came to the disciples and he said, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. He had been shaken by what the disciples were unable to do, by their inabilities. Listen to this quotation. I like this from Barclay. He said, originally he had come seeking for Jesus himself. And that he did. But Jesus was on the mountaintop. He had to deal with the disciples. And his experience of them was discouraging. His faith was badly shaken. So badly shaken that when he came to Jesus, all he could say at first was, "Help me if you can." Then face to face with Jesus, suddenly his faith blazoned up again. And he said, "I believe," he cried. It sometimes happens that people get less than they hope for from some church or some servant of the church. When that happens, they are oppressed beyond the church to the master of the church, beyond the servant of Christ to Christ himself. The church may disappoint us at times. And God's servants on earth may disappoint us. But when we battle our way face to face with Jesus, he never disappoints us. You get his point. You may worship for this church over here and those people disappoint you and it shakes your faith. But we ought to move away from that and go to Christ himself as this man did. There may be somebody you know that's not living as they should and that shakes your faith. You are disturbed by their lack of faith and their lack of diligence and their lack of faithfulness. And your faith is shaken because of that. You see, faith is strengthened through the word. If I'm crying out to God saying, "God, help me with my unbelief. I want my faith to be stronger. I need to realize my faith is strengthened through the word." Faith is built, faith is strengthened, and faith is maintained by the word. You are familiar with Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If I'm going to gain faith, if I'm going to strengthen my faith, if I'm going to build my faith, it's through the word. The Apostle Paul would say in Acts 20 and verse 32 that the word of God, "I commend you to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up." You're built up by the word of God. Now listen to me carefully as I suggest to you. Don't expect your faith to get any stronger. Don't ever expect it to get any stronger when we read very little in the word. Someone may be crying out, "Lord, help me with my unbelief." And they hardly spend any time reading the word. Don't expect your faith to get any stronger when you spend more time reading and listening to things about the word than you do the word itself. I've dealt with some young people in the last 2 or 3 years who have a question about whether Genesis is literal or not. And when I begin to discuss with them, I come to find out they have done more reading and studying about the scriptures than they have reading the scriptures themselves. Unfamiliar with Genesis 1, but very familiar with what somebody has said about Genesis 1. Your faith's not going to get any stronger. It's not going to ever get any better when you're reading and studying about the Word and you're not reading and studying the Word itself. That's where faith comes from. Lord, help my unbelief. The goal should be that we have faith that fully trusts in God. The very thing was lacking in the disciples. You see, the Father didn't fully trust. If you can do anything, remember that? He didn't fully trust. Jesus called for him to fully trust. Notice it, verse 23, that's what he's asking. He said, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. What I'm asking you to do is fully trust in me." And that was what was lacking in the disciples. You see, the disciples didn't fully trust back in Matthew 17, verse 20. That's where we were a moment ago. "Because of your unbelief," he said. Faith is described by prayer and fasting. Go to verse 29 of our text. This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. What's that about? Well, prayer demonstrates faith that trusts God to respond. In other words, if you're praying and you're diligently praying to God, that shows you have faith and you have trust that God will respond, or else why are you praying? Fasting demonstrates that you have faith that God will help and will provide. What he's saying is you disciples didn't have that kind of faith wherein you pray and you fast. You didn't have that degree of trust wherein you were able to do the things that you should have been able to do. Here's the second thing. We need to be crying out to God, saying, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Lord, help me settle my doubts." Help me settle my doubts. You see, the father had doubts, didn't he? Go back to verse 22. He said, if you can do anything, that suggests there were questions in his mind. He is not saying, I don't believe you can. But he's saying, I've got questions. Perhaps he had good reason for it too. The disciples' failure had led to that question. I came to them, they couldn't do anything. If you can do anything, have mercy on us, he said. His request is, help me with my doubts. I have questions, I have doubts. Please help me with my doubts. I want to tell you that there are times we have doubts, even though we have faith. You say, I have faith. I firmly believe God. I believe what the Bible says. I believe everything in the Bible is true. That doesn't mean you don't ever have doubts at all. Peter did. Do you remember the occasion when Jesus was walking on the water and Peter said to him, Lord, if it's you, then bid me come to you. And he did. Remember that? And you remember when he saw the storm coming or saw the waves? It excited him and he began to sink. Peter had doubts, didn't he? Well, he wasn't the only one. Do you remember when Jesus was raised from the dead and then he appeared to the disciples? Remember that, Luke chapter 24? You might turn over there just for a moment. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 38, they thought they'd seen a spirit. We'll come back to this a little bit later. They thought they'd seen a spirit. And so in Luke chapter 24 and verse 38, the text says that he said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your heart? We don't know who this is. We're not sure who that is. And Jesus said, you've got doubts in your heart, he said. The disciples had doubts. Peter had doubts. And we too are going to have questions and doubts. But here's the point. Doubts can be and they must be settled. I am not disturbed when someone comes to me and says, I've got questions and I've got doubts. It might be about the Genesis account. It might be about the resurrection from the dead. Or it might be about the hope of heaven. I have questions, I have doubts. But years and years later, when they still have those same questions and doubts, something is wrong. Doubts must be settled and they must be dealt with. The father cried for help with his doubts. Help my unbelief, he said. I have doubts and I want you to help me with those. This has always been interesting to me in Acts 17 in verse 11. The Bereans studied and settled their questions and doubts. When they heard the preaching of Paul in Acts chapter 17, they were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they searched the scriptures daily whether the things were so. What does that mean? It means they didn't accept him. At first they heard him. They didn't know if that's true or not. When Paul is saying this is what Isaiah has said about the Messiah, I don't know if that's true or not, so let's go back through the scrolls and let's check. And now they know, and they settle that doubt. Someone says, I have doubts about the Genesis account. Is it real? Is it literal? Well, you study on that, and you need to settle that doubt. That doesn't need to go on for years and years and years and years and years and years. We ought to be crying out to the Lord, Lord, help my unbelief. Help me with my doubts. We ought to be crying out to the Lord, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Help my disobedience. Help my disobedience. You see, disobedience is unbelief. We talked about this morning. Remember when Moses disobeyed God? Remember when he disobeyed God? God said, because you did not believe me, to hallow me in the eyes of the people. Remember that? Numbers 20 and verse 12. So God equated disobedience with unbelief. So disobedience is following our own will and not God's will. When I decide this is what I'm going to do and not do what God told me, then that's a matter of a lack of faith. That's disobedience, is doing whatever I want to do. Faith involves listening and obeying God. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. What I'm trying to demonstrate from Hebrews chapter 11 is that true faith means I listen to God and I obey God. Look at verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. What does that mean? Because of his faith, that led to obedience. Look at verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not seen, moved with godly fear. Faith involves listening, and it involves obeying. I want to suggest that every act of disobedience is a crack in our faith. It might be that I'm doing what God told me not to do, like having respect of persons and you commit sin, James 2 and 9. Or it might involve neglecting to do what God has told me to do, and therefore it's sin, James 4 and verse 17. Every act of disobedience is a crack in my faith. And may I suggest to you that we need to have help from God. We need to cry out unto God and say, help me with my disobedience. Help me be stronger in my faith and help me to be more obedient to your will. Do you remember 2 Peter 3 and verse 18? But grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. What does it mean to grow in the grace of the Lord? The idea of grace is favor. Grow more in the favor. Grow more pleasing to God. Do things that are more pleasing to God. Grow and mature in your faith. Which is exactly what Philippians 3 and 15 is talking about. Being mature in our faith. Help me to grow stronger. Help me to be more mature. Help me to grow in more favor, more pleasing to God. Help me overcome my moments of disobedience. Help me to be stronger. We need to be crying out and saying, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Lord, help me with my rejection of the word. Because there may be times, as we mentioned this morning, that I really don't believe what God said. And I may be rejecting the word. See, it's possible to have faith. We talked about this morning in Bible class. And at the same time, reject the word. Let me remind you of one case we talked about, Zacharias, this morning. In Zacharias 1 and in verse 6, he is introduced to us, this is the father of John the Baptist, as a righteous man who was blameless before God. Thus, he's a man who had faith. That's what I'm trying to establish. And yet, what I noticed in verse 20, when he was given a word from God, here's what's going to happen, he didn't believe that. Now, why didn't he believe that? Well, he knew and he understood what it said. It wasn't that he went away scratching his head. I'm not sure what the angel was trying to tell me. Was he saying I was going to have a son? I'm not sure that's what he said. You reckon that was some kind of figurative symbol sign of a message that I'm trying? I can't get it figured out. He understood exactly what was said. He knew what was said. He just didn't believe it. Why didn't he believe it? Because it didn't fit human reasoning. That can't be. That we're going to have a child? That can't be. What I'm trying to establish, it's possible to have faith and reject the word. So there may be times that we have a hard time believing God. We listed a number of things this morning. Let's go in a different direction and see some more. It might be the question of baptism, for example. I just don't understand, someone may say, how that being dunked under the water, I don't see how that going underwater and coming back up makes a difference in your sins being taken. I don't understand that. And what we're having a problem with is a rejection of the word. Lord, help my unbelief. Or maybe it's this question, that the disobedient will be lost. The Apostle Paul would say, do you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Sometimes we look at that and we think, I just don't see how that could be. I just don't understand that. I just don't understand how God could punish someone simply because they didn't obey and didn't respond to the gospel. Lord, help me with my rejection of the word. Or it may be that hell is real, where the fire is not quenched. The worm doesn't die and the fire is not quenched, Mark 9 and verse 43. But there is an eternal hell. Some have a hard time accepting that. I just don't believe that could be the case, someone says. Or that God created the world instantly. It had to be over some eons of time. Psalm 33 said he spoke it and it was done. Lord, help me with my unbelief. Help me with my rejection of the word. Don't let me be like Zacharias, who looked at it and said, it can't be. Help me to understand if God said it was created in an instant, it was created in an instant, and I'll accept it, and I'll not try to figure that all out. Help me. Or, for example, what about Jonah being swallowed by the great fish, Jonah 1:17? There are some who think, you know what, I just don't see how that could be. Everyone knows that a man can't live in the belly of a fish. And how could that be a literal true story? And I just can't accept that. That's got to be some kind of figurative thing. I have to reject that as being a true story, someone says. Or it may be someone wants to reject the serpent speaking to Eve. That wasn't a real serpent. That's all barred from pagan myth somehow. And it was adapted for the story God was trying to tell. Everybody knows that a serpent can't talk. We know that can't be true. Maybe times we have a hard time believing that what God said is true, that a serpent spoke to Eve, that Jonah was swallowed by a great fish, or the world was created in an instant. God spoke and it was done. Help me with my rejection of the Word. Help me with my lack of confidence in the Word. Help me to believe what God says. Help me to be like Abraham, as we talked about this morning in Romans chapter 4. Verses 17 to 21, who not being weak in faith, being fully convinced that what he had promised he is also able to perform. We need to cry out to God and say, help me with my unbelief. Lord, what I need is I need you to help me when I fail to use the faith I have. Help me when I fail to use the faith I have. You see, the disciples had faith, but they didn't use the faith they have. Let's go back to Matthew 17. Remember, this is the parallel account to Mark 9. Go back to Matthew 17 in that account. Same story, same point, not contradictory, just worded differently in Matthew's account. And what I want you to see is that the disciples didn't use the faith they had. Let's see what it is. Look at verse 19. Let's back up to verse 19. They said, why could we not cast him out? Why couldn't we do what you did? And Jesus said, because of your unbelief. Now, you're not saying they didn't have any faith at all. They do have faith. It's just not what it ought to be. For if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move here or to there, and it will move and nothing will be impossible to you. What's he saying to the disciples? It's not a matter of how much faith you have, greater faith, as much as it is using the faith that you have. Get that point? Let's go to Luke chapter 17, an entirely different story. But the same point is being made. Let's go to Luke chapter 17. Do you remember Luke chapter 17, where Jesus had talked about if in verse 3, that if your brother sins, you rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. Well, that's hard, but it gets even harder. Look at verse 4. If he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Oh, that's hard. But tell you how hard it was. Look at verse 5. The disciples came and said, Lord, increase our faith. You know what they're saying? We're not sure we have the faith to do that. You're demanding of us to forgive, but not only forgive 7 times in the same day. We don't have the faith for that. Increase our faith, Lord. We need stronger faith. Notice the answer that Jesus gave. He said that if you have the faith as a mustard seed, you'll say to the mulberry tree, be plucked up by the roots and planted in the sea, and it'll obey you. What's his point? His point is, if you even have a small degree of faith, use the faith you have. It is not always a matter of how much faith, but it's a matter of using the faith you have. So again, it's not always a matter of how much faith we have, but using what we have to do what we already know. I'm reminded of a brother at home when I was preaching one day, laboring, and I just worked up a sermon. I mean, I was laboring hard to drive home the point of how we need to study, we need to know, we need to learn, we need to know, we need to study. And I thought I'd made a strong point, and he came out and he said, that's not our problem. We already know more than we're doing now. Well, a good point. We already know more than we're doing now. The point is, we already have faith to do better than we're doing. It's not always a matter of knowing more and even having stronger faith, as in using the faith we have. For example, in the context, Luke 17, like forgiving. Like forgiving. You said, boy, I could turn loose of the sin and let it go, but I just don't have the faith for that. I need stronger faith for that. You have enough faith to do better than that, than not forgive. You can do that. Or maybe like study. Boy, I wished I had strong faith like you and I'd spend more time studying. You already have enough faith to study more. You already have that much. Same thing true with attending. Somebody said, oh, but if I just had stronger faith, I think I'd attend all the time. You already have enough faith to know you ought to do better. Or I wished I could be the mate that I need to be to my husband or to my wife. Boy, if my faith was strong, no, you already have enough faith to be better perhaps than you are. Same thing with being kind, maybe teaching others. You see, your faith may be lacking, but you have enough faith to do better. That's what he's telling the disciples. In the matter of forgiveness, in the matter of casting out demons, you, if you even had a small degree of faith, you could have done better. Just use the faith that you have. You see, anytime I fail to do what I know I should, I'm failing to use the faith I have. Boy, I wish my faith was stronger. It needs to be. But did you know you were supposed to do better than, oh yeah, I knew that. Did you know this was wrong? Yeah, I knew that. Did you know? Yeah, I knew that. Well, then you're already having a faith to do better. You're already having a faith. Just use the faith that you have. But let's consider another point. Lord, help my unbelief. Help me in the midst of emotional turmoil. Help me in the midst of my emotional turmoil. I want to suggest to you the father was frustrated with emotional turmoil over his son. He was frustrated with emotional turmoil over his son. Look at verse 24, verse 22. Verse 22. Notice he said at verse 22 of Mark chapter 9, he said, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. I don't think that was stated in some kind of monotone, please, sir, if you can help us, please, in any way. But it must have been said with some enthusiasm. And I base that off of verse 24. But if you can do anything for us, have compassion on us and help us. Frustrated. Then look at verse 24. Look at verse 24. He cried out with tears. He cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. He's in emotional turmoil. What I want to suggest to you is emotional turmoil could plague any of us at any given moment. I don't care who you are, how strong your faith is, how stable you are. Emotional turmoil could grip us at any moment. I like what Wayne Jackson, he said, no one is characterized by red hot faith around the clock. I say amen to that. None of us are characterized by red hot faith around the clock where you never waver, you never question, you never have any emotional turmoil. Nothing ever disturbs you. It might be death that puts you in that emotional turmoil. It might be your own impending death. It might be some family member that you realize they might not have long. And you're in turmoil. What's going on in the family? It might be family stress. It might be marital stress. It might be your children are going through turmoil. And you're having to deal with that. Maybe your parents going through turmoil and you're dealing with that. It might be job pressure that throws you into emotional turmoil. It might be sickness. It might be your concern for others. That you're uptight and concerned about what's going on in the lives of other people and you'd like to help and you just see them spiraling out of control and you don't know what you could do. You see, when we're under emotional turmoil, we can still have faith, and at the same time, we're struggling. Let me give you an example. Job. Job had troubles, didn't he? Let's go to the book of Job for a moment and establish this point from Job 19 in verse 25. I mentioned a couple of times about a passage being a pinnacle or the high point of the book. I suppose if we had to pick out a verse that I thought was the pinnacle of the book of Job, it'd have to be chapter 19 in verse 25. And this is where he gives his great declaration of faith in Job 19. Here's what he says. Look at Job 19 in verse 25. I know my Redeemer lives and shall stand at last on earth. I have faith in God. I'll hold on to that faith and I'll hold on for dear life to that faith and I'm not going to give that up. I know that much to be true. Job had faith. Let's go back to the sixth chapter and see if Job struggled. God rebuked him before the book was over with, you remember? He said some things that were inaccurate. He's struggling. In fact, here's what he says. He said, I'm reading beginning at verse 3, for then it would be heavier than sand of the sea, therefore my words have been rash. When you hurt like I hurt, sometimes you say things you don't mean. for arrows of the Almighty are within me. You know what he's saying? God set me up for target practice. What he's saying? God shooting arrows at me. That's how he felt. He had faith. That's what I'm trying to establish. But he still was struggling. That's my point. He had faith. But indeed, he struggled. Go back to Mark 9. The Father did. I'm not talking about the Father in heaven. I'm talking about the Father of this epileptic son. The Father struggled. He said, I believe. He has faith. But I know he's struggling because he said, help my unbelief. If you can do anything. He's struggling. All I'm trying to establish is when under emotional turmoil, we can still have faith and at the same time we struggle. Here's a quote from Wayne Jackson. He said it well. He said, be that as it may, sometimes we are hurting so badly, pain can generate confusion. Our hearts may overpower our heads. By that we mean this. Our agony forces clear logic to the side, and we begin to think with our feelings. We still believe, but we're angry. We feel neglected. We don't understand why the Lord doesn't rush to our beck and call. Sometimes we pout. Sometimes we refuse to talk to him. That is, we don't pray. We think we'll punish him by refusing to assemble with the other Christians for worship. We may even say harsh things and thoughtless things about him, almost literally shaking our fist in his face. Times like these, we need to get a hold of ourselves and give ourselves a good shaking. We need to cry out, Lord, help my unbelief. We need to ask for his patience. We need to weep before him. We need to analyze our situation and attempt to determine if we have contributed to our own problems, and if so, is there anything we can do to help remedy the circumstance? What we must absolutely not do is give in to our frustration. Once we see struggling with our faith and let it slide, we're headed down a slippery slope that may lead to eternal ruin. What a horrible thought to contemplate, Lord, I believe, help me in my times of unbelief. I say amen to that. Well, what have we seen from this story in Mark chapter 9? Here was a father who come running to Jesus, hoping to find him. And when he got on the scene, Jesus wasn't there. What he finds is nine of his disciples. He tells them of his problem. And as he tells them about the problem, they're unable to do anything about that. That was a setback to him. That was frustrating to him. And when Jesus comes on the scene, he comes running to Jesus and he said, here's the problem. Here's what the argument was all about. I brought my son. Disciples couldn't do anything. If you can do anything, please help us. Well, if you believe, I believe, help my unbelief, he said. And from that we've based our study. We ought to be crying out, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Help me have stronger faith. Help me settle my doubts. Help me in my disobedience. Help me in my rejection of the word. Help me when I fail to use the faith I have. And help me in the midst of emotional turmoil. Lord, help my unbelief. There may be one or more present who's not a Christian, who's not a child of God. Would you come tonight believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Would you repent of your sins, acknowledge your faith, and be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins? If you're subject in any way, would you come while together we stand and while we sing?